Now, in my kitchen at home, I've got a few gadgets that are indispensable. My kitchen at home, there's some things that for me are just absolutely, I've got to have them. The funny thing is, there's all kinds of unusual gadgets that you can buy. Just the thing you think, oh, I just need this, whatever, to help you in the kitchen. And I used to own this following gadget. I'll always put the first picture up here for us, please. Any ideas what this item is? Anyone got? In fact, have you got one at home? No, it's not a bedpan. Jan, what is it? No, it's not a tea strainer. It's bigger than a tea strainer. It's about that big. Okay, it's a clue. Okay, clue on size. It's about that big. Every good chef, every good cook, you've got to have one in your kitchen. Come on, what is it? No, it's a pea strainer. It's so you can strain your peas without getting all the water everywhere. Okay, what about this next one? Any ideas about this next one? Next picture. What would you use? What is this for? I'll give you a clue. Next picture, please. It's actually very important at parties for finger food. Have you ever been holding a drink your whole day? You got your Coke, you got your drink. And where do you put the food? Well, of course, you have a little plate on your finger. What about the next one? Any ideas, guys? Now, this is not a pencil sharpener. It's big. It's about that big. Okay, it's not a pencil sharpener. But it's very useful. Sarah? A carrot sharpener. Sarah's got one. I don't believe it. Okay, what about this next one? Now, this is very, very useful. Very useful. Because often you're stuck in the kitchen. And next picture, please. It's to make eggs that are square-shaped. It's so if you think, you know when you get an egg and it rolls all over the place? If you boil it in there, it's a cube. It's called an egg cube. Very, very important. And finally, my last one. Any idea what this is? Honestly, this is the barista's dream. Show us the picture, please, that next one. It's a latte gun with which you can decorate the top of your lattes when you're at home with cute little pictures. Now, these crazy gadgets, the real question, of course, is what is the purpose? Why in the world buy some of those crazy things? And it's an introduction today because we're going to talk about purpose. Far more significantly, we're going to talk about my purpose, your purpose. We're looking at a passage in the Bible in Acts chapter 27, where we see there that the Apostle Paul had been arrested because he was a Christian. He was arrested for his faith in Jesus, and he was going to be taken to Rome, where he was going to be stand trial for being a Christian. So I'm going to read Acts 27 to you. We've got some pictures here just to help us as we go through them. So this is the Acts 27 as I read it through it. The time came for Paul to face trial in Rome. He and several of the prisoners were placed in the custody of a Roman officer called Julius, a captain of the imperial regiment. They set sail the next day and docked in Sidon. Julius kindly let Paul go ashore to visit friends who provided for his needs. Putting out to sea again, they encountered strong headwinds and made it difficult to keep the ship on course. Passing by Cyprus, they sailed along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, a landing at Myrna. The commanding officer found an Egyptian ship that was bound for Italy, put Paul and the other prisoners on board. After several days of slow and difficult sailing, they finally neared Cnidus. However, the wind was against them, so they sailed south to Crete and finally arrived at the harbour of Fair Havens. The weather was now becoming dangerous for sea travel. Paul spoke to the ship's officers. "I think there's going to be trouble ahead if we go on. We could be shipwrecked. There could be danger to our lives." But the ship's captain wanted to set sail. So, since Fair Havens was an exposed harbour, most of the crew also wanted to set sail for the coast of Phoenix, which was more sheltered, and they could spend the winter there. They pulled up their anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather abruptly changed, and a northeaster, a wind of typhoon strength, swept across the island and blew them out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind. They gave up and let it run before the gale. They bound ropes around the hull to strengthen it. They lowered sea anchor to slow the ship down. The next day, as the gale-force winds continued to batter the ship, the crew began to throw the cargo overboard. The following day, they even took to throw the ship's gear overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days. It blotted out the sun and the stars until at last all hope was gone. No one had eaten for a very long time. Paul, Apostle Paul, he called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not left Crete. But take courage. None of you will lose your life, even though the ship will sink. Last night, an angel of God stood beside me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will stand trial before Caesar. God, in his goodness, has also granted safety to everyone who's sailing with you.' So take courage. But we will be shipwrecked on an island. About midnight, on the 14th night of the storm, the sailors sensed that land was near. They dropped a line and found the water was 120 feet deep. A little later, they measured it again. It was 90 feet deep. They would be afraid they'd be driven against the rocks. And so they threw out four more anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight. The sailors planned to abandon the ship and sneak off by lowering the lifeboat. Paul said to the commanding officer and the soldiers, "We'll all die unless the sailors stay on board." So the soldiers cut the ropes and the lifeboat drifted away. Just as day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. "Please eat something now for your own good, for not a hair of your head will perish." Then he took some bread, gave thanks to God and broke it. All 276 on board were encouraged and began to eat. The crew lightened the ship further by throwing the cargo of wheat overboard. The morning dawned, but they didn't recognize the coastline. It was, in fact, the coast of Malta. When they saw a bay on a beach, they wondered if they could run the ship aground on the beach. So they cut the sea anchors, lowered the rudder and raised the foresail and headed towards the shore. But they hit a shoal, a sandbank, and the ship ran aground too soon. The bow of the ship, the front, stuck fast, while the stern, the back of the ship, was repeatedly smashed by the force of the waves and began to break apart. The soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners to make sure they didn't swim ashore and escape. However, the commanding officer wanted to spare Paul, so he stopped them killing the prisoners. Then he ordered all who could swim to jump overboard and swim for land. Those who couldn't swim to cling on to planks and debris from the broken up ship. Just as the angel had said, everyone made it safely to the shore. Remarkable story. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing encounter that we've just read about in the book of Acts. How you intervened in an amazing, wonderful way. And we pray today, Lord, would you come, God of miracles, would you come today and intervene in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, where we are in a storm emotionally or spiritually or practically, would you come and would you speak as you spoke to Paul right into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, we took some of the teenagers in the church, me and a few others, took the teenagers in the church on a sailing day, went down to Brighton and borrowed a boat. If some of you have been to church some time, you remember a chap called Daryl Bate. Daryl Bate, he was a sailor. He said, "We'll borrow a boat and we'll go for a sail." Fantastic. So we took some teenagers down to Brighton and we got on the boat. Everything was brilliant. The weather was good. We picked up this yacht and before long, we were out in the open sea. It was beautiful. A beautiful day, idyllic boat. I thought, what could go wrong? Beautifully. Unfortunately, once we left the shelter of the harbour, the sea was quite rough. And a strong wind was against us. The only one who knew how to sail was Daryl. The rest of us hadn't a clue. So we weren't much good as his crew, as he was saying, splice this and pull this and up this. We didn't know what to do. Also, the other thing, unfortunately, is actually he didn't really know much about sailing as we thought he did. And so what happened was this. The boat tipped over in a very, very dangerous way. In fact, I thought we were all going to die. So we lashed, we clipped the teenagers onto the boat with safety lines. Better not lose a teenager, the parents won't be happy. And we just hung on. The thing that, I felt so terribly seasick. The thing that rescued us at the end of the day was that the sails ripped. The wind was so strong that it just ripped the sails. Once the sails were ripped, the boat uprighted, the wind died down, and we're able to limp our way back to the harbour. Thankfully, our journey didn't end as dramatically as Paul's journey in Acts 27. You know, Acts 27 is a remarkable story of God making clear his purpose for one man's life. In the middle of that storm, when everyone, including Paul, was afraid and thought they were going to die, God spoke to him. And God spoke to him about his purpose. God came, sent an angel, and God spoke to him about the purpose for his life. And do you know what? I want to speak this morning because I believe there's lots in this passage about purpose for our lives. And right at the beginning, I want to say, if you're a Christian today, if you're a believer in Jesus, and I believe that God has a specific purpose for your life. You are not an accident. You're not just drifting through life seeing what happens. actually you've been made for a purpose. Look what it says in Psalm 139, verse 16. God says this, God, you saw me before I was born. Before you were there inside your mother's womb, God saw you as he was making you inside your mother's womb. Look what it says. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. God looked ahead at the chapters of your life and he wrote a book about your life even before you were born. Isn't that an incredible thought? In other words, you were born for a purpose. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. And we're going to look today at six, we're going to fly past six keys to finding your purpose for your life. Or if you found your purpose, encouraging that purpose from this passage in Acts 27. First key is this. We see in Acts 27 that God had a very particular, specific purpose for Paul's life at that time. And I believe God has a very specific purpose. The angel came, the angel spoke to him, and in Acts 27 verse 24, the angel said this. Paul was afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid in the middle of a storm? God, the angel said, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. See, however unlikely it was in the middle of a storm, when everyone else was thinking about just can we get through the next day? Are we all going to die? God told Paul this. God said, I have chosen you. I've got a purpose for your life. I've got something I want you to do. You're not going to drown. God wanted the good news. God wanted someone to take the good news and it to be proclaimed to the Roman emperor. And so God chose Paul. God looked down. God saw Paul was there in the middle of this storm. And God said, this is the person I want to use to take the good news to the Roman emperor. And so God spoke to him. God has something for you to do in your life. It may not be to stand before a world leader, but there's a part for you to play in God's plan. This morning, I want to show you there's an essential part for you in God's purposes. And God calls us into different ways of serving him. In this season, it may be to serve God in your workplace, or it may be to serve God in your family. It may be to serve God through the mission God's given you to reach out and touch people's lives, through the church. There's lots of different ways that God uses us to touch other people's lives. Now, there's a person in the Bible with an unusual name. This person was called Onesimus. And he occurs in the book of Philemon. And that name, Onesimus, what it literally means is useful. Imagine his, the mum and dad thinking about the name for their child. What a beautiful name, what a wonderful name for a child. As a child's been born, what should we call it? Fred? Paul? Jim? No, let's call this child useful. Because they had faith that this child, this person was going to grow up and be useful to them, they pray, useful to God. I think it's a fantastic name. I believe each of us is Onesimus and each of us is useful. Each of us has a purpose by which we were born, a significance. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 10, we read this. We are God's masterpiece. God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. The reason why a person is born again, the reason why a person becomes a Christian is this. So that you can do the things that God has planned for you to do. What an amazing thought this morning. She woke up. There's a list of things. There's things on God's heart that he has purpose for you to do with your life. We're not just drifting through life, seeing what turns up, hoping for the best. Cross our fingers. Let's see what happens. Not at all. Your life is very purposeful. God has given you life for a purpose. His purpose. Wow. There's a story of an au pair for whom English wasn't her first language, and she arrived in this country, and her English was okay, but not brilliant. And she was looking after a family, and the parents were out at work, and there was a commotion upstairs in the children's bedroom. So the au pair ran upstairs and burst into the room and had intended to say to the children, "What on earth are you doing?" But instead, her English wasn't very good. And she said, "What are you doing on earth?" Which actually is a very profound question to ask. Not the right, the children, of course, were a bit nonplussed. But actually, it's a question to ask yourself. What are you doing on earth? It is something this morning I want you to consider. Something this morning I want you to think about. It's a very good question. It's a very personal question. What on earth are you doing? What are you doing on earth? God told Paul very clearly, and God has plans. I've got great confidence this morning. It's not just my bright ideas. It's not just Paul's come with some good ideas. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says this, "I know the plans I have for you," declares the Lord. God says, I know the plans I have for you. God this morning has plans for your life and my life. And he wants us to know them too. See, for some of you here this morning, God's already told you. Maybe months ago or years ago, God has spoken into your life and you know the purposes. You know the plans. You know the things that he has for your life. And maybe this morning is about remembering. Maybe this morning is about stirring those things up. Maybe this morning is about refreshing yourself and getting back on track for the things that God has called you to do. Maybe for some of us this morning, you're sat in your seat thinking, I'm not sure. I don't know. I don't know the reason why I'm here. I don't know the plans that God has for me. I don't know what they are. The good news is God does. And just as he wanted to tell Paul, he wants to tell you. And notice he didn't wait until Paul was kind of meditating in a green field with the sun shining, everything sweet. No, this is in the middle of the storm. He's about to die and God chooses to tell him his plans. So whatever you feel like today, whatever season of life you're in, God wants you to know the purposes for your life, the reason why you're born. Rick Warren's got some encouragement for us. He said this, if God only used perfect people, nothing would get done. God will use anybody if you're available. God will use even me. God will use even you. All God's looking for is who is available, because God has a plan for you. Right, secondly, finding God's purpose gives us faith to live by. Paul said this in Acts 27, verse 25. So the angel came, told him God's plans, and then Paul said this, I have faith in God that it will happen just as this angel told me, just as God told me. So because God had told him his plans, that gave him faith. See, we need faith. I need faith to face tomorrow. I need faith for the week ahead. I need faith. I need in my heart a sense of conviction of this is the purpose. This is the plan. This is the direction I'm going in. This is what I'm here for. I need faith. And that faith comes from knowing why we're born. That faith comes from knowing why we're here. That faith comes from knowing why am I living in North London? You could have lived anywhere. You could live anywhere you like. Why are you living in North London? Very personal question. I'm telling you why you live in North London, because God's put you here for his purpose. God can move you. God can send you anywhere. But right now, right here, this week, God's put you in North London. And he's put you here for his purpose. We get confidence from knowing why we're here. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 138. There's a confidence that God is going to do this. In Psalm 138, it says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. God's going to do it. See, the thing is, I'm not putting pressure on you saying, oh, I've got to go away now and I've got to find it out. I've got to make sure that I get what God says and do what God says. God is committed. God is on your side. God wants more than you do to see his purposes establishing your life flow through your life. God wants it. Can I speak to you honestly? If you're a parent here this morning, can I speak to you honestly? Some of you are parents, some are not. I'm a parent. If you're a parent, can I just say this? That if you are a parent, I can confidently say part of the purpose, and maybe one of the main purpose in this season of life, is that you would invest in your children. That there's such an important calling on us as parents. See, if in my life I can achieve a certain level of fruitfulness, a certain level of effectiveness, a certain level be able to serve God and achieve fruit for God, a certain level, then what I believe God's purpose for our children is that our children will be able to use whatever level I get to, stand on my shoulders and go higher. Do you see that? That actually they look at my life and say, well, Dad did this. I wouldn't do that. That was a dumb thing to do, Dad. Or they say, look what Dad did. That was fantastic. I want to do the same thing. That actually whatever level I achieve in my life, actually, God wants our children to stand on our shoulders and go higher and do more. So if you're a parent, it's so important that we see that, that we recognise this season, if you've got children, particularly if they're young children, this season of my life, it's about focusing, it's about praying, it's about pouring my life, it's about mentoring, it's about teaching, it's about training, it's about giving my life, burning my life, using my life. My very purpose is that I could raise children that would go further than me. That is your purpose if you have children. Can I also speak this morning to you if you're younger than me? Now, you're not going to believe this, but I'm nearly 58. Gasps around the audience. Never, they said. I heard a 34 over there. Any advance? Now, for those of you that are older, I've been here a long time. I only came to London for 6 months. I've been here for about 40 years. But God's put me here, and I've worked hard. I've prayed hard. I've done evangelism on the streets. I've tried as best I can to build God's kingdom here. And my job isn't over yet, in case any of you thinking, no, God's got more. I'm only 58 after all. But I want to say, if you're younger than me, that actually God's got something for you to do. Could you please come and stand on my shoulders? Could you please do more than me? Could you please be more fruitful, more effective, see more things happen in this part of London? Because that's my heart. My heart is that if you're younger, you would go further. Fly higher, do more. That's your commission. That's what I'm giving you to do this morning. Not just to sit in your seats, but to come. And let's see what God wants to do in this next season of our lives together. There's an evangelist called Beth Moore, American lady, and this is what she said. It really struck me. She said this, particularly if you're a young person, if you're under 58. If you're over 58, you can have this as well. Listen to this. This is our time on the history line of God. This is it. What will we do with the one deep exhale of God on earth? God breathed out into your life and made you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? For we are but a vapor. It says in scripture, our life's like just a mist. We're here for a short time and then we're gone. We have to make it count. We're on. In other words, we're on stage. There's no dress rehearsals for life. You're on stage. This is it. Live performance. Cameras are rolling. This is your time. Direct us, Lord, and get us on our feet. Thirdly, God's given a purpose that gets us through difficult times. In Acts 27, verse 26, remember Paul had been told by the angel that he was going to be used by God. He was going to go to see the Roman emperor. He'd been given faith. But the interesting thing is, Paul said to the crew, nevertheless, in other words, unfortunately, though, we're going to have to be shipwrecked. I mean, that's like the worst thing you could say to sailors, the thought of being shipwrecked, smashed against the rocks. So God's given a purpose. We're going to do it. But unfortunately, there's difficult things to go through. See, God told him that even though there was a purpose, even though it was very important, going to speak to the Roman emperor about Jesus. Wow, what an important job. He said, but you've got to go through some tough times to get there. Paul knew that it was going to be a storm to overcome. You know, I've wondered, earlier on in Acts, do you remember the evangelist Philip? Philip was in one place talking to this Ethiopian, and suddenly the Spirit of God translated him, like whisked him away to like miles away, supernaturally, and he was in one place, and then poof, he's gone. Where's he gone? Oh, he's over there. Paul would have known that. You can imagine Paul thinking, God, wouldn't it be great if you could just whisk me out of this storm, right in front of the Roman emperor, I could do the job straight away. And God said, no, you're going to go through this trial. You're going to go through this difficulty. Nevertheless, you're going to have to go through a tough time. You may have heard the saying, no trial, no testimony, no difficulty, no deliverance, no mess up, no miracle. Difficulties don't mean God's not with us. On the contrary, God spoke to Paul at a very difficult time in his life. And God will speak to us, particularly at difficult times. I say this morning, if you're feeling now, this is a hard time in my life, God will speak. God wants to speak fresh encouragement, fresh words to you this morning. And if it's not, God wants to speak, because God wants us to know his purpose for us. The remarkable thing about God's kingdom is God's priorities are upside down. One thing you read in the Bible, it says the first will be last and the last will be first. It's kind of crazy kingdom way that God works things. Things are not as we seem, as people think. And God's viewpoint is always different from ours. He values things that the world doesn't. King David said this in Psalm 84. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. In other words, he was saying, I'd rather have the least job. So he was a king, the job of a king, or the job of a priest, or a job of a prophet, or all the different jobs he could have had. But he said, actually, I'd rather just have the least job in God's kingdom. Being a doorkeeper, the guy that went in the morning, unlocked the door, opened the door, let people into the temple. That, in terms of what David's saying, that's the least job. I'd rather have the least job and be serving God than actually not be serving God and doing something else. And that is the way that God values things that are not the way we value them. I became a Christian when I was at university. And I went to university not as a Christian. I went to university and I went to study science. And when I arrived at study science there, I enjoyed my studies. And I met some Christians there. And they invited me along to the Christian Union activities that were happening there. And I got involved with these people. And one of the people I got involved with was a guy called Mark. And this chap was someone who had an amazing love for Jesus, an amazing reality of Jesus in his life. And it only took me a few weeks to realize, you've got something, I haven't got it. You know God, I don't know God. And so I talked with him, finding out about how to know God, and I became a Christian after just a few weeks at university. The backstory was this. This guy, Mark, had come to university from a little village way up north, and he'd gone to university with a passion and a burden and a commission from God and a purpose from God to see people become Christians. But actually, behind the scenes, there were two very elderly ladies in the village where he came from, and they had promised that they would pray for him, for what he was doing, for his vision, and they prayed every day. I think they were housebound, actually, these ladies. And what they did every day is they prayed, God, would you use this person? God, would you fill him with your Holy Spirit? God, would you work? And so they prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, this is the real interesting thing that Mark told me, is that the day they had both died, he felt he'd lost something. You see, because those two old ladies were praying and praying and praying for fruitfulness. And Mark was the one doing the stuff, but God's purpose for those ladies, you can think, well, these two old ladies, all they do is stuck in house. You know, we feel sorry for them. What are they doing? They were doing an amazing job of praying power, of praying anointing, of praying purpose into his life. So he was effective. Would I be stood here this morning if they hadn't been praying? I don't know. See, sometimes we think that job's very important. The person who does this Christian job on Christian TV, very important. What about me? What about what I do? Do you know what? I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 12 and 22. It says this. Those parts of the church that seem to be weaker are indispensable. See, we all need each other. You've got a part to play. I think, well, what can I do? In this season of my life, what can I do? I'm sick. This season of life, I can't work for whatever reason. Or I'm so busy at work. How could God possibly have any time to use me? The other thing... Actually, God will use each of us in lots of different ways. Don't discount the day of small things. Don't think, well, all in my life, all I can do, God, is this little thing. God's priorities are completely upside down. The first will be last and the last will be first. If you want to be a leader, you've got to be the servant of all. Fourthly, God's purpose for our lives, as we follow God's purpose for our lives, other people around us benefit. There was Paul. He was on the ship. He was told he was going to be used by God. He was going to make it to see Caesar, bring the message of. But then all the other people on the ship, the 276 people, look what it says in Acts 27, verse 24. Also, Paul said, the angel said, God has graciously given you the lives of those who sail with you. 276 people would have been drowned unless God had mercifully said, okay, Paul, I'm going to use you. And as you're on your way doing what I'm calling you to do, by the way, I'm going to let you see the salvation of these 276 people. As he was just doing what God called him to, God was going to use him to save 276 people. If God had whisked Paul off on his mission, what would have happened to those people? God is a very kind God. God is a very gracious God. As I live my life, as you live your life doing the things God called you to do at work, your family, in the community, however God's called you to serve him in this season, as you go about your purpose, God will do what he did to Paul. God will give you people's lives to impact. Paul impacted those 276 people massively, saved them basically. If it wasn't for him, they'd be at the bottom of the ocean. As you go about serving God, you're going to touch people's lives. People who you work with, people who are at school with you, people at university with you, people, members of your family, you're going to touch their lives and you're going to see God's power work in their lives through you. Fifthly, people of purpose lead others. See, being a leader is not about a title. It's not walking around with a little title, hello, I'm a leader. Actually, being a leader is simply influencing other people for good. Paul was only the prisoner. He was the prisoner. They put him on the ship as the least. He's just the cargo, the prisoner that's been transported on the ship. And yet Paul told the official leaders in Acts 27, verse 31, these men have to stay on the ship. Paul knew they're not going to make it. If his crew leave, who is going to man the ship? So, and Paul told them. Paul also knew that they're going to be shipwrecked, and so they needed to be strong. So Paul, in Acts 27, verse 33, he urged them all to eat. So in 27, 36, they were all encouraged and ate some food. Paul led, even though he was the lowest, the guy in chains, the guy at the bottom of the pile, the guy who was the least, he influenced even those who were official leaders because he was a man of purpose, because he was a person who had purpose. Do you know what? You don't know who's watching you at work. You don't know. You don't know who there knows you're a Christian, looking at how you behave, looking at what you do, and thinking, that's interesting. Look at what she did. Look at what he did. You have far greater influence than you ever think. It's only later on do you realize that people were watching you. The amazing thing is Christians stand out. We stick out. And people look and think, is it real? Is this Christianity stuff real? They're hoping it is. And the way they're going to know it is as they see the way you behave, the way you care, the way that you make an effort with people, the way you reach out to people, what you say, what you do, the way you're a person of integrity. Your life influences and touches many people. Can I just say that most of us here are in a job, most of us here are working. If you're working or studying, then God's called you to be salt and light. God's called you to make a difference where you are. And one of the main purposes of this season of your life is to shine for Jesus. That doesn't mean preaching by the photocopier. It might do, but it probably doesn't. What it does mean is that by the way you behave, the things you say, when people say, what did you do? This is a cracker on a Monday morning. I guarantee one of you will get this on Monday morning. What did you do this weekend? Was it a good weekend? At that point, you can either say, yeah, it was great. I watched catched up on a bit of TV. Or you can say, do you know what? I went to church and this crazy guy was talking all about God's purpose. And a whole door can open for you to talk about purpose and how God has purpose for our lives. God wants to use you. And some of us are going to have high profile jobs. Some of us are not so high profile jobs. You know, the thing is, I think we'll be surprised when we get to heaven. We're all stood there in heaven and we're going to get rewards. Now, you don't get into heaven with a reward. Jesus' blood and his death and what he did on the cross is the only way you get into heaven. But once we're in heaven by grace, by receiving the free gift of salvation, once we're there, there are rewards for how we get on doing the things God asks us to do. And God will come and say, Paul, to me, how did you get on? Paul, how did you get on doing the things I asked you to do? And you know what? I think we'll be surprised because some of us will get more rewards than others. It won't be the big, amazing, high-profile people who are on Christian TV or Christian radio. Or actually, we will be surprised. It will be those two ladies who, at the very end of their life, were in their house, housebound, praying and giving themselves to God, doing what God called them to do. We will be very surprised. Can I ask you to don't compare yourself with other person? You think of the person next to you and think, well, it's all right for her. It's right for him. Actually, for you, what's God called you to do? What purpose has God called you to do? Finally, sixthly, expect miracles, big and little, as we follow God's purpose. See, one of the amazing things happened when Paul was there. Firstly, do you remember the story we just saw some pictures there, that the soldiers wanted to kill Paul? They thought that we don't want these prisoners leaving and escaping. So they got their swords out. They're about to kill Paul and all the prisoners. And amazingly and remarkably, the centurion, the lead soldier, said, "Stop, don't kill them." Now, that was a risk. He put his neck out. If those prisoners had escaped, he himself would have been killed. He stuck his neck out. That was a miracle, incredible miracle, that God preserved Paul's life. As we go about doing God's purpose, you will find that there will be little miracles, big miracles. I love Johnny's story this morning about just how God has opened the door and turned things completely around. I know it's been that journey of things that have happened for Johnny. It's just an amazing, amazing set of coincidences that God opens the doors, closes the doors, and works in our life. Do you know the other thing I was thinking about? God said that Paul could have those 276 lives. None of them would be drowned. Now, in those days, people couldn't, by and large, swim. It's not like today, where when you're in year six, they'll take you down the swim pool and teach you how to swim. People couldn't swim. And so when the ship was going down, it was a big deal the ship was going down, because most of those people there could not get to land. And yet, amazingly, all 276, no one drowned. That was a miracle. It was a miracle that a ship was wrecked, smashed to pieces, and everyone got. It was another miracle as Paul was following God's purpose for his life. Chuck Swindoll puts it like this: "We are faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations." I love that. I love that quote. Actually, there's opportunities. They look like impossibilities, but actually, they're God's opportunities. As my boys were growing up, I want to try and encourage them. And so when they faced difficult, they come home and say, "Dad, at school, this was really difficult. This is difficult, that's difficult." And so I had a little saying I used to say. I say, "Look, in our family, listen, we don't have problems. We only have opportunities." That was my little kind of thing I used to say. The trouble is, now they're older, they started saying it back to me. So when I've got a problem, they say, "Remember, Dad, we don't have problems. We only have opportunities." It's true. It's true. It's true. We don't have problems. We only have opportunities. And we need miracles. In our lives, we need miracles. Just to finish, Max Lucado said this: "God never said the journey would be easy, but he did say that the arrival would be worthwhile." Our journey in life, God's never promised us an easy journey, but the arrival in heaven will be worthwhile. That I'll stand before God and God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, Paul. Well done." That's what we're heading for. That's what we long for. That's the line when we stood there. Well, imagine that the day where we're all stood before Jesus. We're all lined up there. And we're all in heaven. God, if you're a Christian today, then you're going to heaven by the blood of Jesus. As you stood there before Jesus, he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful. You did the things I asked you to do." So what do you feel God's purpose is for your life in this season? That's our punchline for today. What do you feel is God's purpose for your life? What has God given you to do? Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't think, "Well, what about him? What about her?" It's not about him or her. It's about you. What has God given you to do in the workplace, in the family, in the mission field, in the place where God's called you, in the season of your life? Proverbs 16, verse 4, our last scripture, says, "The Lord has made everything for his own purpose." You're made for his purpose. You're not made here to enjoy your life. God does want us to enjoy our life, and God does want to bless us, and God does want us to experience good things, absolutely. But actually, you're made, the reason that you're made is for his purpose. There was a preacher in London here, actually he had a church down the Elephant and Castle, and it was about 100 years ago, this guy, and he was called Spurgeon, and he prayed this prayer. It's a fantastic prayer. He said this: "God, you have put me in this world for something, Lord. Show me what that is. Help me to work out my life purpose. I can't do much, But as the widow put her two small coins, which were all her living, so, Lord, I give my time and eternity to into your treasury. You know, that picture that he's talking about there was that lady, that very, very poor. All she had was these two small coins. She gave them to God and said, God, I give you everything. Whatever you want to do, I'm in your hands. Even if I think I've not got much to offer, you have. You have got so much to offer. You've got your choice, your life. Your heart is, by God's grace, your heart is beating today. You're here today. God's given you life. God's asking, would you take that life, give it to him and say, God, I can't do much, but would you show me what my purpose is? In this season, right now, in this week, God, what have you put me here for? Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, wonderful God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, could we echo that prayer of Spurgeon, maybe 100 years after he prayed it, as he was here in London, not that many miles away, as someone, he made a big difference in London. His life counted for a lot here in this city. Through his life, many, many people were impacted. Many miracles of new life were done through him. And yet, this is what he said. Someone who did a lot for the kingdom of God. Someone whose purpose was very great. But yet he said this. He said, show me what my purpose is. I can't do much, but I want to give what I have, Lord, to you. Would you like to echo that prayer this morning with me? And say, God, I just give myself, here I am. I give my energy, my resources, my life. I just want my life to count. I want my life to have purpose. I want to be Onesimus. I want to be useful. I want to be able to stand before you one day and you turn to me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, I don't want to miss out on the thing that you have for me to do right now, right here in North London. Just as we're quiet before, I just got a sense that for some of us, we feel a real heart for the workplace where you work. You feel God's put you there in that job. There's a purpose in that job for you to maybe touch other people's lives, to be a beacon, to be an example to those that aren't Christians. That there's something, there's some burden in your heart. It's not just a job you go to, but actually God has called you. If this morning that's you, if you think, yes, that's me, I want to shine in the workplace. I want to be someone that shines. Could you just slip your hand up just for a moment? Just slip, if you feel, I want to make a difference in the workplace. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. If you're near someone with their hand up, can you put your hand on their shoulder? So can people just move around a little bit? Just to put your hand on the shoulder of someone who's got... If there's too many people with their hand, let's put your hand on each other. But let's just put your hand on each other's shoulder just for a moment. Father, thank you that you've, for many of us, you've called us here to work hard for you in our place of work. And God, I'm asking for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. I'm praying for the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon us, that we would be effective as salt and light, that we'd be those who would shine for Jesus. We'd be those who would touch our colleagues' lives, that we'd be those who people would turn to when things are tough because they recognize the life of Jesus in us. Lord, would you fill us afresh with the life of Jesus? Lord, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and would you work in our lives, Jesus? If you've got your hand on someone's shoulders, just quietly, under your breath, just pray a blessing on them. Just pray, God, my brother, God, my sister, would you help them, be with them tomorrow? Just pray for whoever's got their hands up. Just pray a blessing over their lives. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Help, Lord, here we are. Lord, we're before you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, thank you. Jesus, Jesus, help us. Use us, offer ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And would you stand up? Let's stand in God's presence. If you've got a cup of tea, grab it, bring it back. Come and sit down, everyone. Come and stand up. Let's pray together and commit our time into God's hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have made this day, this special day, this day that you have made. Every day is a gift from you. And thank you that today is the day that you have made. You've made it for us to know you. You've made it for us to hear from you. You've made it for us to be changed by your presence. And we pray, we commit, we ask, would you do wonderful and amazing things this morning? In our hearts, we welcome you, Jesus, in this place. Come, Lord Jesus, come. A couple of things first. Grab yourself a seat, guys. Grab yourself a seat. Now, it's brilliant. We really love to hear what God is doing. Because one of the things about being a Christian is that being a Christian involves God touching and changing our lives. And so we're very excited today because we've got Johnny. Give Johnny a big round. Come on down, Johnny.
Hello. I first want to say what a wonderful thing to be here this morning amongst you all. Coming into Good Morning Jesus. Because I've been away, really busy with the course. We've had a whole weekend of stuff with the filmmaking course, which I haven't been particularly excited about, but I had to do for the course. So I've been away, you know, and we've got wedding stuff as well. There's a wedding going on. But anyway, I just wanted to talk about God's goodness. We were talking about, you are good, good. I was getting a bit emotional because he has been so, so good to me and Joe this last year, really, the whole year, and particularly more recently in my work situation. Because it's been up and down and a bit touch and go, and I've not really had a clear vision of where I'm going, and it's just been sometimes month to month contracts with, I work for two charities at the moment, but one of them, Barnet Mencap, which is a learning disability charity, they've said to me, look, we can't guarantee you work next month. And I know and they know it'll probably roll on, but they say, oh, it might just finish. So I thought, right, I've got to get out of here. And I really like working there. But the other charity is Christian Aid, and I've been a temp there for about a year now. So like, here's another 2 months contract. And I'm like, can I have 6 months contract? But that's a harder place to work than Barnet Mencap. But it's a bit better money, and there's a bit more security there. But anyway, I've been holding out. There's been restructuring at Christian Aid. There's been all sorts going on. Morale isn't that great at the moment amongst the staff. But I've been holding on. And my manager said, oh, I really like you. I'll try and get you a job here. So for about a year, she said that. And it just hasn't happened. And About 2 weeks ago, I applied for a new role as finance assistant, because they're re-changing the roles a bit within the team. So I applied for it, and I thought I'd have to interview. I thought, oh no, this is so awkward, you know, interviewing for a job that I'm kind of already doing as well with colleagues, because it's all internal. They don't, because things are so bad, there's a freeze on recruitment. So all the jobs, you can only apply internally for jobs. But anyway, so basically I applied for it, spent, you know, half a night kind of filling in these annoying questions online and all that, you know, that long spiel you have to write. And then didn't hear anything until Thursday when I went in at the end of the week. And she said to me, I'll take you for a coffee tomorrow just to talk about the job, really. And that'll be the interview. But you've pretty much got it. So I was like, okay. And then she walked off. I thought, I probably should have been a bit more excited. but it's just relief after a year of kind of not knowing. And on Friday, I got finally got a staff card. I don't know if you can see that. So I've been at Christian Aid for a year and a half now. First 6 months as a volunteer, and then a year as a temp worker. And just things like logging into printers. You know, I might use the printer or photocopier 20 times a day. I have to sign in with my password every single time. You know, username, password, and you get it wrong. Anyway, and now I can just swipe it. You know, so it's like a small blessing, but it represents that I'm actually staff, and I had to kind of fight for that even, you know, for goodness sake. But yeah, God is so good. And one last thing, it's so relevant because my current contract was finishing on the 31st of March, the day I married Joe. And then I just didn't really know, you know, they might have given me another contract, but it's just the not knowing of what's going on at Christian Aid. And so that's when my new contract will probably start after then. and they'll take me on for 3 days a week rather than two. So I've got 2 days with the course and then three with Christian Aid. So, you know, cool.
Fantastic. Michelle.
Hello, everybody. Okay, so we all love God's word, don't we? And it's really, really powerful. I don't know how many of you are actually learning these verses because it does drone on week by week. But if you feel that you want to learn them, then there are some leaflets at the back. And they do change your life. So if you want your life changed, I suggest that you learn them. And it takes time and effort, but it's really worth it. It's really worth it. Because there's nothing more secure than what God says. Whatever anybody else says can be a bit true, a bit not true, and it doesn't really mean much. But God's word, it stands forever, it says. When the flowers fall, God's word will stand forever. So anyway, so we're doing Romans chapter 8. I don't know if Phil's got it. Oh yes, there we are. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither... any powers, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So I was thinking, what does that actually mean? Well, it means lots of things, but one thing it does mean is that God, who is good, who is life, who is all the good things in that verse, he will never stand in the way of us getting his love. He won't stand in the way of it. And he won't let the devil stand in the way of it either. And he won't let the future or the past or the present... I didn't say past, but I'm sure it means that. He won't let anything stand in the way of us receiving God's love. There is nothing that stops us receiving God's love. It's there for all of us.
Thanks, Shel. Fantastic. When the weather starts to get sunny like today... Don't you just think of camping? Honestly, on the way here, were you not thinking, wouldn't it be great to go on a camping holiday? Well, if you were thinking that, we got Carroty Wood Camp. Emily, can we have the Carroty Wood Camp? Here we go. And Carroty Wood is a children youth camp, and it's in the summer. And the booking forms are available today. They're over there on the information point. You can download it from the church website, or you can grab a form here. So Carroty Wood bookings are now open. Looking forward to a great time in the summer. It's look at the dates there. It's mid-June. It's hot. It's lovely. It's sunny. It's going to be hot. Fantastic. Just last thing is a few weeks' time, on the 18th of March, you've got a special day. On the 18th of March, we have a special celebration. We love to gather together and remember Jesus' death for us. And we celebrate that by taking the bread and the wine. We focus particularly on the communion service, on taking the meaning of what it means to Jesus die for us. And so on the 18th of March, we've got that special celebration, and we're going to share a meal together afterwards. So on that day, please bring some food, either a main course or a dessert. Bring some food that you can cook, bring it along to share, and we'll have a lovely celebration, eating together, fellowship together, after we've taken the bread and the wine. So that's on the 18th of March. Thank you for being so patient. And the young people, the children, preschool, babies, out through the arch over there, now's your time to make a move.